I appreciate that special and the great truth. Life is hard, but God is good. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, today we're going to begin a new series. Does anybody remember what our theme for the year is? If you're not sure, you can look at the banner behind me. So what's our theme for the year? All right. And by the sound of your enthusiasm this morning, we could use a little revival. We desperately need to see God's face for revival now more than ever. Our nation is in desperate need of revival. The Lord's churches are in desperate need of revival. And if we're honest, you and I are in desperate need of revival today. I'm thankful that we had the chance to go to a teen camp this past week, and it was a great blessing. Man, it's just good. You get to step aside from the world for a little while, and the accommodations aren't the nicest, and the food's not the best, but spiritually, you get away from the things of the world. You're around a lot of other believers, and you are saturated with prayer. You're saturated with the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and it's good, and it's good. And so my experience, I remember the first time I went to church camp in my whole life, I'd been saved just a couple of weeks, and I went to teen camp at Cedar Hills, the same camp that we just went to. I was 14 years old, just been saved for a minute, and it was an incredible experience for me. And I came back just on fire. I didn't even know what to do with myself. God had just been working in my heart. I'd just been saved, and I got this incredible camp experience, experienced nothing like it before that. And I came home, and I'm just going to be real honest. It's not really anybody else's fault. It's my fault. But I will say that there were some people in the church who weren't exactly helpful. That I had this passion and this fire and this revival going on in my heart. And it seemed like the attitude of some people in the church when I came home was, that's real sweet, but don't worry, son, you'll get over it. And I want to encourage you, as your kids come back from camp and they're revived and they're on fire, don't be a wet blanket. Don't snuff out that fire. Don't do that, but instead catch it and help it to burn, because we all desperately are in great need of revival. The title of the message this morning is When Ye Fast, and it comes from the verse we're about to read together from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets his disciples together, and he has this incredible sermon with so many great truths. And we're just going to focus in today a little bit on fasting. And we're going to talk about prayer and fasting over the next few weeks, but we're going to kick off with talking about fasting today. We'll talk about it more. But as we introduce this series, I just want you to get this, that fasting is something that ought to be a part of the Christian's life today. And I believe that when we make fasting and prayer a part of our identity as a church, it will dramatically, miraculously transform who we are as a church. I believe that God blesses those who seek his face through fasting and prayer. And so if you're able, let's stand together. Find chapter 6, verse 16. Now listen, I get it. I said the word fasting, and some of you are already like, I do not want to listen to this. Whatever excitement I had is all gone now. And what's for lunch? I understand that it's against our nature. We don't really like to talk about fasting, but it's a really important thing that we grasp and apply to our lives. So I pray that you'll let God's Spirit work in your heart this morning. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which seeth, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, I just pray that you'll help us today to understand your truth, to rightly divide your truth. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us a great hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Give us a great desire for you, Lord, to seek your face, to know you, to walk with you, to be known by you, and to make you known. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart that says, I want God more than anything else. That we would love you and your word more than our necessary food, Lord. That we would just make walking with you spiritually a priority in our lives, Lord. Please help us to mortify our members which are on the earth, that we might grow in spirit. Lord, renew our hearts and minds day by day through your spirit and through your word. Lord, please help us to learn about this discipline of fasting. Help us to apply it in our lives together as a church. And please help me to preach these truths by your spirit today. And Lord, I pray that even this week you'll begin to work in our hearts and that you'll begin to do things greatly and openly where we can all see how you are pleased and how you bless those who fast and pray. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Today, I hope to try to answer a few questions about fasting and prayer. And I just say that when it comes to the topics of fasting and prayer, there's a lot more that people have said about prayer. And certainly prayer is absolutely vital. Certainly prayer for us as a Christian is like spiritually praying is like breathing for us physically. We desperately need prayer. Thomas Watson said, Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. Praying is something that we neglect, something that we don't do as faithfully as we should. But I want you to see today that the principles of prayer that we readily accept are the same principles that apply to fasting. I want you to think about it. We all know that we should pray. We all know that we should. We all know that we should pray with faith. We all know that we should pray faithfully, that we don't just pray occasionally, but it's a continual part of our lives. We all know that we should pray with a right heart and right motives. We all know that we should pray both privately and corporately. These are some principles that Scripture teaches us, that Jesus taught us about praying, that not only apply to praying, but they also apply to fasting. And I just want you to see that today, that in Scripture, praying and fasting go together. Nehemiah was a man who fasted and prayed. Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 1:4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Fasting and prayer go together. The psalmist says in Psalm 35:13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Daniel was a man who prayed and fasted. In Daniel 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We read in the New Testament, Luke 2:37, about the widow who was 84 years old. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Jesus taught his disciples that there were some demons that couldn't be cast out except by prayer and fasting. All through Scripture, we find these things go together. Cornelius, when the gospel was brought to the Gentiles, he was fasting and praying when God would send Peter to him with the gospel. The church, the early church in Acts 13, it says when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And again in Acts 14:23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And even in our marriages, the Bible has something to say about fasting and prayer in your marriage relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, he says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, in the church as a whole, and in our lives individually, prayer and fasting should be a part of our lives regularly, not just occasionally. Praying is something that we want to learn from an early age, isn't it? Praying is something that some of us learn the hard way growing up. Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy. He said to his mom one time, Mama, you can't be good without praying. She said, well, how do you know that, Robert? He said, because I've tried.
You can't be good without praying. You got to have God's help in your life. There was a, some of you might relate to this, there was a little boy who got sent to his room because he had been bad. Did anybody ever get sent to your room because you were bad? You guys help me out today? Some of you are like, no, my parents just beat the tar out of me and there's no going to your room. Oh, you got beat and sent to your room. Okay. There was a little boy that got sent to his room because he'd been bad, and he came back out a little while later, and he said, Mom, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer. And she said, that's fine. If you ask God to make you good, he'll help you. And he said, oh, I didn't ask God to help me be good. I asked him to help you deal with me. Maybe we ought to pray a little bit of both. Maybe pray a little bit of both. We see prayer throughout Scripture and how vital it is to our lives. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. We do too many things in our lives without praying first. We're like the nation of Israel. We get one victory and we think that we've got it, and so we don't go to God. We don't seek His face. We don't seek His counsel, and we just run ahead of God. We've got to learn to pray. We've got to learn to seek God's face. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. You see, we're doing the work that God's called us to do, not in our own power, not in our own strength. We've got to have prayer in it. And when we look at those who God accomplished great things in their lives, you can go through the Scriptures and you find there were so many people who prayed, and God did incredible things after they had fasted and prayed. I want you to think about Elijah. How did he fasted and he prayed, and God used him in incredible ways. I think about Moses. What was Moses doing before he got the law of God? Well, he was in the mountain in the presence of God, and he was fasting and he was communing with God. We think about Jesus as he was carried away into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and in the beginning of his earthly ministry, how he spent that time in fasting and prayer. We think about Jesus spending all night in prayer before he called the apostles. And just throughout Scripture, you see God's people fasting and praying before God did incredible things. Think about Esther, who had to go before the king, and if the king didn't raise the scepter, she could die right there on the spot. And so she called for the nation of Israel to fast and to pray before she went in to see the king. And I'm just telling you that when you study your Bible, fasting and prayer go together. And it's something, if I'm honest, that I just don't remember learning much about growing up. I remember kind of being curious about it. I remember messages when the preacher would get up and he would read a passage that talked about fasting and prayer, and he would spend a lot of time talking about praying, but he never would get to the fasting part, and I never really understood what it was, and I never really understood how it applied to my life, and I never really understood whether it was something that we ought to be doing or not. So I want to talk to you just very quickly this morning about fasting and praying, but I just want you to see the parallel real quick. If you'd back up there in Matthew chapter 6 to verse 5. And in verse 5, Jesus says, and when thou prayest. Now stop right there for a second. And did you notice what we read in verse 16? Jesus said, moreover, when ye fast. Jesus has an expectation of his followers that they will pray. He doesn't say, you need to do this. It's almost as if he just expects it to be something that we do. Moreover, when ye pray. This is something that the Christian ought to do. This is our connection with the God. This is how we commune with Him. This is how we communicate with Him. This is how we have fellowship with Him. You can't walk with Jesus if you're not praying. And so many times we're focused on praying because, well, we want God's blessings, and that's certainly a part of this. But listen, we need to focus more on the healer than we are on the healing. Some of you have heard a song that talks about some of those things, and it's really good. We should be more focused on the giver than we are on the giving. We should be more focused on the helper than we are the helping. Now listen, don't get me wrong. We pray because we need God's help. We need God's healing, and we need His giving, and we need His grace, and we need His help, and we need His strength. We can't do anything without Him. But our praying isn't just about what He does for us, it's about Him. Our praying and our fasting is to know Him better, to seek His face so that we be close to him, and Jesus has an expectation. He says, when thou prayest, and we have no problem with that. We know we ought to pray. Well, he uses the same exact language down in verse 16, when ye fast. And so I'm just trying to tell you that there's an expectation of Jesus. He expects us to be people of prayer. Now, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14 real quick. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. And these are some verses we'll dig deeper into at a later time. But right now, I just want you to get the main point here. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. There's some deeper truths here. We're going to try to dig into those at a later time, but just on the baseline here, I want you to get it. John's disciples, who had not started following Jesus yet, noticed that Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. And they said, what's the deal? The Pharisees fast a lot, we fast a lot, but your disciples, those who are walking with you, those who are physically with you, aren't fasting like we do. And Jesus said, because I am the bridegroom, and they're with me. They're physically in my presence, so it's not a time of fasting. But there's coming a day when I'm going to go away, and when that time comes, when I have gone away, then my followers will fast. Is everybody with me right now? I don't know if you remember this, but about 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for our sins on the cross, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. And for 40 days, our Savior walked around on this earth, and he was seen by the disciples. He was seen on the road to Emmaus. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And for 40 days, he appeared unto men, and he was here. But then there came a day when he ascended up into heaven, and he went away. And that was the beginning of the time that the followers of Jesus should be men and women of fasting and prayer. All right, let's try that one more time. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, he went away. The bridegroom went away. And when he went away, that was the time for his followers to be people who fast. All right, you sound convinced. Some of you look really depressed this morning, and I know some of you probably skipped breakfast and all you can think about what's for lunch. Now pastor's up there talking about fasting, and it's hard to be excited about that. But I'm just telling you that I can testify, not only through Scripture, but in my own life, that when you seek God's face through fasting and prayer, God blesses. So there's an expectation that we would be people who fast. That's Jesus' expectation of us. He expects us to fast just like he expects us to pray. And I want to tell you that when you fast, you can have an expectation of God. I want you to go back to our text and notice what he says. Moreover, when you fast, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and watch thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. Now, just get this for a second. I just want you to know that I think it's a struggle for us to not be like the Pharisees. I think we have a hard time doing the right things, but then I think we have a really hard time doing the right things for the right reasons. I think we struggle with that. I think we want to appear as though we're more spiritual than we actually are. You think that's true? Now, we've joked about this a lot, but I guess it's not really a joke. It's deadly serious. But when you come to church and you're in the car on the way and you're yelling and screaming at the kids and you're arguing with each other and it's just not really a very good spiritual environment on the way to church, and then when you get to church, when you open the doors, miraculously everyone's happy. Miraculously, everybody's smiling. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, we're doing wonderful. We're blessed. We're just blessed. Is that not pharisaical? That spiritually we pretend to be better than we actually maybe we are. Listen, I think that the point was that they were trying to look spiritual when their hearts weren't in it. And listen, in this, just take this to heart. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Now, this is going to take the grace of God. I'm just being real. If you're going without food, don't look sad about it. You don't think that's going to take God's grace? Yeah, I know it does, because I've seen some of you when you skip breakfast on accident.
And it's hard to have some joy. It's hard to not be sad. Because let's be honest today. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. As Americans, we live to eat. We don't eat in order to live. We don't eat to sustain our lives. We live to eat. I don't know how it is in your world, but in my world, whenever we do anything in our lives, there are some important things we have to establish. What's for lunch? What's for dinner? Like we have to navigate our lives around our meals because we love to eat. And don't get me wrong, we've got to find the right balance because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God has bountifully blessed us as a nation. The reality is we can feast every meal of every day. We can have feast. We can. And sometimes we do. But what God wants us to do is say, God, we love you more than we love food. God, we're hungering and thirsting for you more than we're hungering and thirsting for our next meal. God, I want you more than a big glass of sweet tea. Saturday morning, Lord, I want you more than I want donuts. You want me to keep going? Because I can hit everybody at some point. Like, if you don't love sweet tea and donuts, I'm just going to go ahead and pray for you. I figure that ought to get everybody. Listen, we've just got to get to the place where we have this desire. And so they were making their faces sad. And maybe we would be sad if we went without some meals. But he says, don't do that. Don't make your face sad. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face so that people won't know that you fast. Now, when I first started learning about fasting a little bit, I didn't really know how to do this. And I thought you had to keep it a secret from everybody. I even tried to keep it a secret from Melissa early on in our marriage. Like, I felt awkward just telling her that I was fasting. Can I just tell you, especially a young man who may be married or thinking about getting married, if you're going to fast, you should tell your wife. Because when you get home from work and she's cooked a meal and you're like, no, I don't want to eat that. It could be bad for you. So you communicate. Listen, the point is not to tell your family. It's not even not to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not even not to tell maybe the church. Listen, I told you, just like you pray privately and you pray corporately, the same thing's true with fasting. You're going to have some private prayers, but you can't keep it a secret from the people you live with. As a matter of fact, I think you ought to fast together as a couple, and I think that it would be good for your family to learn about that too. And so we're not doing it, but when we go out into the world, I'm just saying it shouldn't be your Facebook status, I'm fasting today. I fasted for 24 hours. I fasted for 36 hours or just bragging on how long you fasted or how much you fasted. That's what we're saying. We're not trying to make a spectacle of ourselves so people look and see how spiritual we think we are. But then there's an expectation we can have from God, because I want you to get this. That thou appear, verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall, what's that next word say? What is it? Your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Listen, we want to have the right motives. We want to seek God's face. We want to get to him. But God is clear. Jesus is clear. There are rewards to fasting and prayer. When you pray with the right heart for right motives, God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will be with you. Remember that God created us not as robots, but that God gave us all free will. Do you remember that God's desire is for us to desire God? Do you remember that the reason he made us is so that we would have a relationship with him and that we would continue in fellowship with him? And God is pleased when we show him that we want him more. He's pleased by that. Listen, it's no different than your kids when they grow up. As your kids are growing up, they become interested in other things. But when your child comes to you and they're a teenager and they're like, hey, Dad, I just want to hang out with you. I promise you, there's not a dad on the planet that doesn't say, hey, that's great. I want to spend time with you too. Your kids want to spend time with you. And when they show a desire to be with you and spend time with you, it blesses your heart and you want to be a blessing to them. You don't believe me? All right, I'm going to go out on a limb. I got an idea that some of you are a little older and maybe you haven't spent a lot of time with your parents lately. I've got an idea that if you call them up and said, hey, I just want to come visit you, I bet they'll feed you. I bet they'll be happy to do it. Prove me wrong. Listen, I see that as a picture of us. When we show God we want to be close to him, we want to be near to him, he will bless us. He'll bless us. He says so. He'll reward you openly. We have an expectation from God that God is going to bless. Fasting is an exercise of faith, just like prayer is. And when we believe and we're doing it out of faith, then God will bless. So there's expectations. Now I want you to see the explanation of fasting. What is fasting exactly? I've been talking about it all this time, but what exactly is it? If you go to one of the old Webster dictionaries and look it up, one of the definitions is to abstain from food beyond the usual time, to omit to take the usual meals for a time. I think a really good biblical definition of fasting is this. It's to go without food for spiritual purposes. Have any of you ever fasted on accident? You know what I mean by that? Brother Mike knows what I'm talking about. You know how it is. Like you get busy at work and you don't take a lunch break or you forget to stop and eat. You ever done that? I fasted on accident. And then there might be a thought in your head like, man, I should have dedicated that to the Lord. Just wasted a fast. I should have made this for you, Lord. A lot of us will fast on accident. We go without food, but we don't do it for spiritual purposes. A biblical fast has to have a purpose behind it. You don't get to have an accidental fast. I forgot to eat breakfast, or I skipped breakfast, or I forgot to eat lunch. I got too busy and didn't have time to take lunch and say, okay, Lord, that was for you. It doesn't work like that. We have to have a purpose in our fast. So we're doing it for spiritual purposes. And we look in Scripture, there are a lot of reasons that people fasted. Daniel was mourning and he fasted before God. Nehemiah was brokenhearted over the condition of Jerusalem and he fasted. Esther was afraid for the life of the nation of Israel. They were about to all be terminated. They were all about to be exterminated. And she fasted out of fear and for the favor of God. Ezra led a fast for the people of Israel so that God would bless them and protect them as they traveled back home. There are lots of reasons that people fasted. The early church fasted to seek God's face, to know God's will on the missionaries and how they would go out and do the work that God called them to do. And there are a lot of reasons that we ought to fast, but we ought to fast. We ought to fast. So there's got to be a spiritual purpose behind it. Before you go today on the way out, I'm going to have a handout for you. And I hope that each family will take these. There's a couple of pages that I'm going to give you on your way out today. But on this handout, it gives some definitions for fasting that I found to be very helpful. Because there are different kinds of fasts if you look in Scripture. And this is one man's definition. You can study it out for yourself. But I thought these were really good and they were helpful to me. So I want to share them with you. Number one is a major fast. A major fast is when you abstain from food or drink for 24 consecutive hours or more. A major fast is when you go for 24 hours and you don't eat anything and maybe you don't even drink anything for at least 24 hours, but it could be more than 24 hours. That's a major fast. Major fast requires a certain level of physical health. It's recommended you check with your doctor if you're going to do a major fast that lasts more than a few days. And there are lots of examples in Scripture of major fasts. Matthew chapter 4, Acts chapter 9, Esther chapter 4 be some examples. This was the only kind of fasting that I knew about when I started trying to fast. That you just have to go without food or drink, and you got to do it for at least 24 hours. That is a major fast. But when you start studying your Bible more, you'll find there are other types of fast too. The second kind of fast is referred to as a minor fast. In a minor fast, you choose to abstain from food for a certain period of time. Like maybe you decide that you're not going to eat till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Or maybe you decide you're not going to eat from sunup till sundown. There could be any kind of time that you would set it. That fast, sometimes people call it a Jewish fast, and it can go on for days at a time, eating only at a certain time of day. So most people who do a minor fast, they'll drink liquids during the day, but they won't eat anything until after the sun goes down. They'll eat one meal a day in the evening, and a lot of people will fast that way for multiple days in a row. I think that this is the kind of fasting that the Pharisees did. Do you guys remember when the Pharisees were bragging about fasting twice in the week? Remember that? I think this is the kind of fast they were talking about. A Jewish fast. They would go through the day without eating anything, and then at sundown they would go, after the sun went down, they would go and eat a meal. I personally believe this is the kind of fasting that Peter was doing when he had the vision. You remember of the unclean animals coming down from God? He had been fasting until that time. I'm of the opinion that he went up to the housetop and he was going to spend time in prayer. He'd been fasting until that time, and he was going to pray until sunset, and then he was going to go down and eat a meal. And maybe, just maybe, he had bacon for the very first time that night. Probably not, but just saying. There's the major fast. There's the minor fast. Then there's number three, a partial fast. A partial fast is when you give up only certain foods during the course of your fast. This fast we see in Daniel, where Daniel won't eat certain types of foods out of devotion to God for a certain period of time. A partial fast is when you give up certain foods, usually something you enjoy, in an effort to turn your heart more deeply toward God. Brother Mike and I were talking about the partial fast and giving up foods that you really love, and he keeps wanting to give up vegetables. And I'm not sure he understands how this is supposed to work. But maybe you're somebody who just loves Brussels sprouts. It's your favorite thing in the world, and you want to give them up. And if that's you, I'm going to pray for you, because I'm worried about you. But maybe it's something you love. I've heard of people giving up coffee. I've heard of people giving up donuts. I've heard of people giving up steak or red meat or whatever it is. But don't be like the guy who said he was going to give up red meat, so he quit putting ketchup on his burgers. That's not what that means. A partial fast is something you just give up something for a time. I really appreciated this when I read it, because I know some of you, health-wise, you can't just not eat. You've got some things going on with maybe your blood sugar or different things and maybe medications you take, and you just can't. And maybe you could skip breakfast or something, go a little bit longer, but you just can't skip a bunch of meals. You can't do it. But you could give up something. You could give up something in an effort to draw more closely to the Lord. And then this last one they call a soul fast. Now, technically speaking, biblical fasting is really only abstaining from food. But there are some people who choose to fast or do without other things than food. Some people give up television. Some people give up social media. Some people give up other activities that they love to focus on prayer. And now, technically, that's not really a fast, but I do think it's a really good thing. And I personally would recommend that if you are fasting, that time of fasting is not to watch Netflix. That time of fasting is not to just scroll through Facebook endlessly. The time of fasting is to set aside those distractions and the entertainment and to focus on prayer and Bible study. And so those are some times. I'm going to give you a handout. I want to encourage every family to take one of these and read through all those things. Talk about it with your family. Fasting is something that Jesus expects of us to do. And I believe that there are blessings when we fast. I want to tell you and just warn you about what your pastor's been praying for you. I look in Scripture and I see how God blessed his people when they sought his face through fasting and prayer. I read in history about people who fasted and prayed and how God tremendously blessed them. Charles Finney had spent a day in the woods in prayer and fasting. And that night, he preached in a really rough congregation. They said that the sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the entire congregation fell in repentance and faith, except for one man. God, throughout Scripture and throughout history, has blessed the people who seek him through fasting and prayer. And what I've been praying for our church is that fasting and prayer would become the norm here, that it would become part of our culture, that it would be our identity, that if you are a part of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, you are a person who fasts and prays regularly, that it just becomes who we are. And I believe this with all my heart. It will transform this church if we become people who fast and pray. I believe this with all my heart. It won't only change our church, it'll change our community. It won't only change our church and our community, it will change everything that we touch as a church. The missionaries that we support, that we pray for, I believe the blessings of God have only been withheld by our lack of fasting and prayer. And God is waiting. He's waiting to pour out blessings that are beyond our understanding if we would just fast and pray. This past week, a couple weeks ago, I talked to the men in our men's Bible study about these very things and asked them to pray with me and just trying to move this direction. And just this past week, I saw God answer two prayers in particular that people said were impossible. People said, these things will never happen. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. And I saw God answer two of those things just this week. Now, that can't happen. Never happen. Can't happen. Can't get it. Not going to do it. No way that's going to happen. I just don't see how it's possible. Well, that's all right. Because you don't have to see how it's possible. Because God can do the impossible. And until we start seeking God's face for things that we can't do on our own, we're not going to see God work. And we've just been talking about fasting and praying. And just a handful of people have been doing a little bit of fasting and praying. And God's already doing the impossible. And he'll continue to do more than we can imagine, than we could hope, or we could think if we'll seek his face. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. While they come, I just want to give you this challenge as a church. I'm going to give you this handout. I want each family to take one. And the challenge for you today is to take this information, to talk it over with your family, to read through it together as a family, to talk about it, to pray about it. And I'm going to be encouraging you over the next few weeks that fasting will become a part of your routine every single week. I'm going to give you some more details about all that, but I just want you to see it, that we need to be people who fast and pray. There's things that we can't touch. I read you the quote a while ago, that people can scorn us, they can ridicule us, they can reject us, but they are powerless against our prayers. There were some young people at camp this week that I spent, one young man in particular, I spent hours counseling with him about the gospel. He's grown up in church, he knows the gospel, but he's never been saved. And as I wrestled with him and reasoned with him and we looked in the scriptures, I felt so helpless when he walked away unsaved. He left camp unsaved. And I felt so powerless, but I was standing outside talking to one of the other pastors, and we were just looking at the stars, and it just hit me. And I told him, I said, there's nothing else I can do. But the one who made all of that, he can do something. And I'm just telling you that when we've done all that we can do more by praying. We can do more than we've ever done by praying. Please pray with me for that young man and several others who left camp unsaved. And these spiritual needs, we do what we can do after we've prayed. And then we pray some more. If God's convicting your heart, you've never been born again, Jesus died for you. He conquered death and the grave. He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. If you are saved, you need to follow him in baptism and serve him in the church. If he's convicting your heart about other burdens that you're dealing with that you can't handle on your own, he can. He can bring it to the Lord in prayer this morning while we sing.